Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Every time I'm able to be here, I rejoice that I have the opportunity to study God's Word with you. And for the past while now, we've been slowly, very, very slowly going through John chapter 13 through 17. And now we come to the final section of John chapter 15. Simply a reminder of what's going on in context of this passage. Jesus Christ is with his disciples on that last night, the night in which he was betrayed. And his desire is to prepare his disciples for his death, and then in the future, life without him. And he turns now to something that's very important, something that the disciples will face time and time again, persecution. The question of persecution, why it takes place, for what reason it happens. We'll be reading then and studying from John 15, verse 18, through John 16, verse 4. John 15, verse 18, through John 16, verse 4. And we recall, brothers and sisters, that this is, in one sense, the last will and testament, we might say, of Jesus Christ. Not that he is dead, but rather that this is the preparation that Jesus gives for his disciples. Hear then the word of the Lord. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Perfect, inerrant, holy. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this evening that you would open our hearts to your word. We pray that you would teach us regarding persecution, what it means, how we are to consider it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, consider the context of the passage before us, and consider the history of the church, and you'll find that Jesus had good reason to warn the disciples and to warn us about persecution. After all, in the context of this evening, Jesus himself was to face persecution. The disciples were not prepared for what was to take place. They entered into that final supper, into this upper room, arguing over who would have position, who would be in the place of greatest honor. But here, their Lord and Savior, the one who certainly deserved the greatest honor, was walking to the cross. They were about to watch as their Savior was arrested, tried, falsely convicted by every sector of the government, beaten, flogged, spit upon, mocked, crucified, and killed. And Jesus' death, moreover, was to become a pattern for the church. When the disciples were commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel to all nations, they often found themselves walking arm in arm with persecution. Best friends, they knew the face of persecution well. Read through the book of Acts and you'll find that in chapter after chapter after chapter, the apostles faced oppression. They were attacked. They were dragged about by riots time after time. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. I took the liberty of taking a brief look through the book of Acts and I found 17 major instances of persecution that the disciples faced or the apostles faced. These apostles, most of them went to their deaths proclaiming Christ. And when the apostles died, persecution did not die out. And the generations after the apostles, and the generations since their deaths, countless millions have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. We could look at the very early church and we would find that the Christians before Constantine faced persecution after persecution to the point that many at the Council of Nicaea could demonstrate from their own hands the scars from imprisonment and torture. When Muslims came through, the Church of the East faced serious persecution. The church in Europe faced persecution from pagans. The reformers likewise knew persecution well. We could list countless names, people like Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart, Latimer and Ridley, Thomas Cranmer, Guido de Bray, all went to their death rejoicing to be considered worthy of the cross of Christ. Burned at the stake, tortured, imprisoned. They knew persecution well. Even today, brothers and sisters in countries around the world, Christians are no strangers to persecution. It has been said, and I believe correctly, that there were far more martyrs in the 20th and 21st centuries than all the previous 19 centuries combined. In China, in North Korea, in Muslim countries, in certain African countries today, there is heavy persecution for the cause of Christ. Sustained persecution. Growing persecution in many places. This is something that we ourselves may soon know if we don't know already. If you are not well acquainted with the face of persecution, friends, you will be soon. Likely even now, most of you have received some persecution for having the name of Christians. By God's grace, we haven't seen the same level of persecution in the U.S. as there are in other parts of the world. But nonetheless, many of you certainly have lost friends, have been passed up in job opportunities, have perhaps even had family members repudiate you, hate you for the cause of Christ. Now, in moments of persecution, it can be our tendency to fear how we'll speak. In moments of persecution, friends, we often tell ourselves, well, if only I had done this or that thing, these people wouldn't have hated me. If only I can present the gospel in this way, then people will receive the gospel. If only I speak of Christ in this way, then at the end of the day, those who hate Christ will love him. People won't hate me if only I do this or that or the other thing, if I keep my head down. Brothers and sisters, this passage shows us that quite the opposite is true. Jesus' words here are, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. The disciples were about to face persecution, and Jesus wants them, and by extension us, to know a powerful truth. Listen very carefully now. The source of persecution, the source of the world's hate towards Christians, is not to be found in us, but in the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The source of the world's hatred towards Christians is not to be found in us, but to be found in our belonging to Jesus Christ. We'll see this in three ways this evening. First, brothers and sisters, if the world hates us, it's because we're chosen by Christ. If the world hates us, it's because we are chosen by Christ. Look with me at verse 19, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The first point that Jesus wishes to show his disciples regarding persecution is that the world hates Christians because Christians do not belong to this world. The world hates Christians because Christians don't belong. We may live in this world, but nonetheless, we don't fit in. Some of you, friends, have certainly experienced this in your own lives, in your workplaces, in your schools, among people you call your friends. Certainly some of you have seen there is something different between you and the world. If you are truly in Christ, friends, well, the world rejoices in its sin, but the Christian cannot. Even when the Christian falls into sin, he can't remain content in it, but must flee his sin. He hates his sin. And compare this to the world, friends, and what do we see but a world that rejoices in sin? A world that revels in it. Likewise, the world is taken up in themselves and in selfishness. And while Christians are fallen sinners, and we fall at times into this, nonetheless, no Christian can remain in it. No Christian can remain in selfishness when they see the glory of God. The world is focused on idol after idol as they worship gods of stone and wood and precious metals, as they look for riches, as they look for joy in fame or in power or in money. But friends, Christians find this to be so empty. They find it to be vain and pointless. How can we love idols when we've seen the real thing? How can we love a created thing when we've seen the Creator? We could continue, friends, but I think the point should be clear. There is something that sets the Christian apart from the world. The trinkets of this world are of little worth to the believer. To quote an old hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Better yet, to quote Scripture, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone receives a taste of the fullness of Jesus, our Savior, they can't be and won't be satisfied with the pleasures that the world has to offer. Don't be deceived, friends. This distinction between the believer and the world will lead to persecution. There's an excellent illustration of this in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you certainly know this book very well. In this book, the character Christian passes through a town, Vanity Fair, with his friend. And in this town, all sorts of things are sold. Bunyan gives us a list of these things. He says that in Vanity Fair are sold houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children's, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And he continues on for about another page, describing trinket after trinket that the world searches after. But as Christian walks through Vanity Fair, he is immediately picked out as different. His clothes are different. He will not dress as the world dresses. His speech is different. He will not speak as the world speaks in vanity. He doesn't live the way these other people live. And this sets him apart from the world. But above all, friends, the difference between Christian and Vanity Fair in this passage, in this book, is that Christian, as he walks through the town, refuses to look at the things that the world has to offer. He keeps his eyes pointed towards heaven. When they ask, "What will you buy?" he says, "We buy the truth. Turn my eyes from vanity." As a result, the people of Vanity Fair believe Christian and his friend to be insane. They mock him. They try him. They place him in a cage and they laugh at him. Brothers and sisters, there's a great difference between Christians and the world. That difference will lead the world to hate us. But notice, congregation, that if this difference exists between us and the world, it's not because of anything in ourselves. It's not as though we in ourselves are special or have anything of worth. The world doesn't hate us because we're naturally better in ourselves or more moral than they are. Pay close attention to the wording of verse 19 here, friends. Jesus speaks very carefully. He says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." In the Greek, these two words are exactly the same. He says, "You're not out of the world, but I chose you out of the world." The point that Jesus is drawing here is to say that except for the work of Christ in our hearts, except for God choosing us, drawing us from the world, we would be in the exact same position that the world is in. Scripture elsewhere declares this even more clearly. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks of the sins of the world, the things that lead the world astray. And then he says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." There is a difference between the world and the Christian. The Christian was chosen, redeemed by God. This will lead to persecution. Brothers and sisters, have you seen this in your own lives? Have you realized the truth that if you are different, it's only because Christ has set you apart? If this is the case in your life, friend, then don't be surprised when you face persecution. God has taken you from darkness into the light of His Son, if you have indeed been saved by Him. And for that reason, the world will hate you. Persecution will come. It's a done deal. In the second place, however, congregation, if the world hates you, it's because you are a servant of Christ. Because you are a servant of Christ. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now we've already seen, brothers and sisters, that Christ has called us out of the world. But we should ask ourselves, what have we been called out for? The answer is to be found here. We are called out in order to be Christ's servants. We're called out to follow him wherever he goes, to obey him in everything we do. But notice too here, friends, that this will separate us from the world. It's a distinction between us and the world. There are two things here we need to be aware of. First, if we're servants of Christ, we will face the same persecution that our master faced. Jesus says that no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. Consider the context of the passage before us again, friends, and you'll find that Jesus' words here are incredibly strong words. Jesus was about to be persecuted to the death. He was to face the worst death that mankind had ever invented and can invent. But Christ here says, we can expect the same thing that he faced. If Christ was about to be persecuted, the servants of Christ can expect much the same. Look to the death of Jesus Christ, friends, and you will find in it your own future. Perhaps not to the extent. We don't know what the future has for us. But Jesus says, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Jesus was taken, tried by the Jews and the Gentiles, by Pilate and Herod, by the Sanhedrin, by the rulers of the day, and all of them declared him guilty, though he was innocent. He was beaten, stripped of every honor that he could have, mocked, drawn to the cross. And even at his death, he was not allowed any scrap of dignity. For people passed by uttering blasphemies, saying, you save others, come down and save yourself. When Jesus cried out for water, he was given vinegar and gall to drink. Even those at his sides began the day by mocking him. If you are a servant, friend, of Jesus Christ, then do not be deceived. Though certainly we will not, cannot die for others, nonetheless, friends, we should not expect more than our master expected. We should not expect to receive better treatment than the King of all creation. If the world would rebel against him, how much more would they seek to destroy as followers. But second, if we're servants of Christ, congregation will also face the same mocking that our master faced. Jesus says, "No servant is greater than his master. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." That is to say, in the same way that the Jews mocked Jesus, in the same way that they rejected all he had to say, so too the world will reject our words. John Knox paraphrased it this way. He said, "They'll pay attention, the same attention to your words as to mine." That is, none. Brothers and sisters, it should be clear that if we're truly followers of Christ, if we are his servants, our service will set us apart from the world. This world does not live in service to Christ. On the contrary, as we saw in the call to worship, the world gathers together, saying, "Let us cast their bonds asunder. Let us throw their cords off from us." They despise God's rule. They despise God's word. And so anyone who is a servant of God will stick out like a sore thumb. Anyone who serves Christ will receive the same treatment Christ received. But notice once more, the source of the world's hatred of Christians is not because of who we are. Once more, it's because of the one we serve. The world persecutes Christians because they persecute Christ. The world despises Christians because they despise God and his word. The world seeks to destroy Christians because they seek to destroy Christ. So are you a follower of Christ, friend? Do you call yourself one of his servants? Then no, you can expect the same persecution Jesus received. Don't be astounded when the world hates God and his law. Don't be astounded when the world seeks your destruction. Finally, brothers and sisters, Jesus declares here that if the world hates you, it's because you are a witness of Christ. If the world hates you, it's because you're a witness of Christ. Look with me at verse 22 through 27. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.' But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." In this final point, brothers and sisters, Jesus turns for a moment to show us that he himself came as a witness, and a witness specifically of the Father. Jesus' life on this earth was one of witnessing about the Father. Just as we are servants of the Son, in one sense, Christ came, according to the book of John, as a servant, a witness to the Father. He came to show the Father. This is why in John chapter 14, when one disciple says, "Show us the Father, it's enough for us," Jesus says, "Have you not been with me this whole time? Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And he came in order to witness. And he witnesses in two ways here in this passage. He was a witness first by his words. Throughout his ministry, Jesus witnessed to the truth, continually calling the people to repentance, commanding them to trust in him, to turn away from their sin, showing them the Father. And despite that, the world sought to kill him. For this reason, he says, "They do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin." But beyond that, Christ was also a witness by his works. time and time again, Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, demonstrated his authority over all nature, and even raised the dead. It seemed that every day he brought forth a new miracle, a new proof of who he was. It came to a point where people all around the land declared, "Is this not the Christ? When the Christ comes, will he do greater works than these?" Despite that, the world sought to kill him. For this reason, he declares, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." Now, brothers and sisters, this may at first seem a little off topic to us. It seems almost as though Jesus jumps to a new point. But his point here is a very important one. The Jews of Jesus' day thought they could justify their persecution as if they were just zealous for God. "We hate Jesus," they would proclaim, "because we love God." Even today, there are many who persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, all the while proclaiming they're doing it because they love God. We see this especially with Muslims, who proclaim that they love God, and therefore they persecute anyone who follows Jesus Christ. Jesus warned us of this in John chapter 16. "They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." Paul, apostle, likewise says about his persecution of the church before his conversion that, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Despite this, brothers and sisters, the world that rejects Christ is rejecting the Father who sent him. Though Christ was a witness of his Father, the people were too blind to receive his witness. And therefore, when the Jews came forward offering up an excuse for persecution, saying, "We hate Jesus because we love the Father," Jesus here proclaims, "Oh no, you hate the Father because you hate me." Now, in the same way that Jesus was a witness to his Father, we are called to be a witness as well. Jesus says this in verse 27. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, we will be his witnesses. This, too, sets us apart from the world, brothers and sisters. We live in a world that hates Christ and hates the Father. Yet we are called to witness of his name. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, can we expect to have a better reception than our Savior did? If Jesus came with a perfect witness, preaching and teaching and with miracles, and we come poor and weak though we be, with the name of Jesus Christ, can we expect to receive a better reception than our Savior? Not at all. Because we belong to Christ, because we're witnesses to his name, the world will hate us. Brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, congregation, as we've already seen, it means we should never be surprised when persecution arises. Does the world hate you? Well, of course it does. If you belong to Christ, you've been set apart by the one the world hates. If you belong to Christ, you're a servant of the one the world sought to kill. If you belong to Christ, you're a witness of the one that the world rejected. Calvin puts it well in his commentaries when he says, "The world hates nothing in believers but what is of God." The world hates nothing in believers but what is of God. But this means, brothers and sisters, that you should not only never be surprised by the persecution of the world, but you should never be distracted by their excuses. When you hear the excuses of the world, and they say, well, Christians are all hypocrites. They're all sinners. This Christian did this to me, or that Christian did that to me. Well, yes, certainly, brothers and sisters, there are people who are hypocrites. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, if someone does not accept the witness of Jesus Christ, it's not because Christians are hypocrites. It's because they hate the one that we witness to. As imperfect as we are, as weak as we often are, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, they stumble over the stumbling block. The world hates Christ, and for that reason they hate you. This truth should bring us freedom, friends. So many Christians in this day and age are afraid to speak to others about Jesus. They worry. They say, well, what if I speak of him wrong? What if I say something? What if I tell them about Jesus and they're annoyed by me? Or I present him wrong and they don't come to Jesus because of my poor witness? Well, of course they'll hate you. You've been set apart by Christ. It's not you first they hate, but Christ. They already hate him. They're in rebellion against him. This means, brothers and sisters, that if someone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is not your fault in presenting the gospel to them, as weak as we may be. So present the gospel with strength, friends. Know what will happen, that the vast majority of those you speak to will stumble over the stumbling block, the scandalon, the one whom the world hates. Yet the Lord may use your witness to bring some to himself. After all, if you're in Christ, he chose you from the world. The truth of persecution should bring us freedom in preaching his name. Second place, this truth is a truth that brings joy. Oftentimes we grow concerned when we face persecution as if somehow we've done something wrong. But this truth, on the other hand, should show us, brothers and sisters, that if the world hates us for the cause of Christ, we're doing something right. As the early Christians rejoiced when they were counted worthy, says Acts chapter 5, of receiving persecution. As James says in James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Rejoice, then, when you have persecution. And finally, if you do not know this Christ, if you are of this world, if you now walk as a rebel against God's will, if you will not now accept the witness of Jesus Christ, look around you, brothers and sisters, friends, rather. Perhaps you come to this church because your parents make you or your family makes you and you feel pressured to go. Perhaps you come to this church because you've been told it's the right thing to do. But recognize this in your own heart. If you hate Christ, if you hate Christians, it is only because of your hatred of the one who chooses them. And finally, brothers and sisters, this truth should give us hope. Hope because though persecution will come, when we look to Christ, we see that he's victorious. Yes, we will suffer persecution, the same persecution Christ suffered. But at the end of the cross, Christ stepped forward from the tomb. Let the world hate us. Let the world kill this body. because in Christ we will be victorious. In Jesus, amen. Lord, we come before you this evening thanking you because we can know that we belong to you, that we are yours. Lord, we pray then that you would teach us by persecution, not asking that persecution would come, but that when it comes, Lord, you would bring it for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize that if the world hates us, it's because they hate you. In Jesus' name, amen.